In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated, and good morning.
Morning.
Let me make sure I'm doing the technical stuff correctly. Am I turned on? Okay, all right. I was told I hadn't done that, so I want to make sure you can hear me, and I hope you do too, but I want to make sure I can be heard in what I'm about to say. A great delight for Lisa and I to be with you here on this special day in the life of Bishop Cummins Church. There are two things in particular for which I hope you will take great encouragement. The first is that you have the prayers and support of the entire diocese behind you. Because it's Sunday morning, many people have other things in our other parishes to do, obviously, and can't be with you. But I bring with you greetings in particular from the very Reverend Eric Jorgensen, who is the Dean of Maryland, who is at his own church this morning, but he wants to convey his Christian greetings to Cedric and the congregation and to assure you of his prayers. And as you already heard, we have Bishop Gillen with us this morning and his wife Jan. We have Bishop Cox and Pat with us as well, and the Reverend Cody Godman. And Suzette is with him as well. And so all of this I hope you will take as a great encouragement that you have the support of your fellow Reformed Episcopalians. I think there's a smattering of some St. Stephen's folks in the congregation too. So, yes. Oh, okay. Some Christ the King members. Very good. So I hope you feel duly encouraged by the support that you have. The second thing that should be of encouragement to you is the past. And I say that carefully because sometimes we can get so obsessed with the past and we think about we used to have this, we used to do that, and we get fixed on that and fail to see what God is doing now and in the future. But the Scriptures talk a great deal about the past. God reminds his people of the things that he has done in the past, not to live in the past, but to take that as an encouragement that if God was faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. Now, I know that there was a great deal of anxiety as we began the search process among the congregation. And I received some phone calls and emails and people expressing their concern and their worries and fears in the process. But look how well it went. Your vestry did a marvelous job. The search committee did a marvelous job in looking at the possibilities. There were many, I know, who right from the beginning, Cedric, wanted you to be where you are now. But the vestry very wisely said, well, even though we think that's the way we may want to go, we still need to go through the process and think very carefully and pray and make sure that what we think is a good idea is also God's idea. In the book of Acts, the apostles would say things like, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it's not just a matter for us to think things are good. We need to make sure the Holy Spirit thinks it's good as well. And so we are thankful that the Holy Spirit guided the vestry to make the decision that has been made. And I think you have a very fine man, could not have done better in selecting Cedric to be your rector. And so here we are this morning for the purpose of instituting him into the position of rector. Sometimes we say we install the minister as rector, and I use that term myself at times. But then people ask me if there's a warranty that comes with it when someone is installed. And I'm not sure if there is or not. I don't have any spare presbyter parts in the diocesan office, so what you see is what you get, and you're stuck with him now. One of the words used in Holy Scripture that describes what Cedric is, as we have instituted him, and really all those who lead pastorally in the church, is that of shepherd. Now, the term pastor that I just mentioned, which is said in many Christian traditions, comes from the Latin language, and pastor means shepherd. Our gospel reading from John chapter 10 uses the term shepherd in connection with our Lord Jesus. who is the good shepherd. And this forms the basis for any pastoral leadership that is to be found in the church today. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, that we heard read earlier, lists pastors or shepherds as a gift to the church. And they can be called shepherds because their commission comes from the chief shepherd, Jesus himself. Of course, before we even begin speaking about the particular context of John's gospel, we must consider why the scriptures so often repeat this analogy, this comparison of God's people to sheep, and to God himself as the shepherd, and human leaders as under-shepherds. The reason for this metaphor is so appropriate. I'm convinced it is because sheep need shepherds. Or to put it another way, their longevity and quality of life are significantly improved with the care of a shepherd. This could be said of other domesticated animals as well. I've thought about this in connection with household pets. We have had cats and dogs from time to time in my home, and it seems to me that these intelligent animals thrive. They are really at their best and achieve their highest level of potential when they interact with and are protected by human beings. That having been said, I can still picture those same animals existing apart from human supervision. There are, after all, such things as wild cats. I've seen them before. There are dogs that can live in the wild, running in packs and hunting other animals for survival. But it's difficult to think of sheep living the same way. They must have, at some point, lived without humans. Archaeological evidence, though, of human civilizations suggests that sheep were domesticated at a very early point in human history. But one really wonders how they were able to survive long enough to be domesticated by humans. They are defenseless against predators. They have no claws, no fangs, no sharp teeth. In fact, the only teeth they have are just 8 on the bottom of their mouth and none on the top. They are not the smartest animals by any means, and are always getting hurt or lost or wander into places that they should not go. It seems that God created them to be dependent creatures. Now the same is true in some way for us. We may have more teeth than sheep do. At least some of us may have more teeth than sheep do. I won't inquire any further beyond that. But we were created to follow a shepherd. We can exist in some form without one, but we don't do very well. The psalmist begins the 23rd Psalm, well known to many, by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the teaching of Scripture is that God created us to find fulfillment in him as our shepherd. Sadly, humanity in its sinfulness has spurned the pastoral oversight of God and rejected the sheep-shepherd relation. However, man cannot escape himself and remains a creature that's built the way that we are built. We do one of two things when we reject God's authority as shepherd. Either we wander according to our own wits, as sheep often do, and we get ourselves into predicaments and troubles and put the blame on someone else, or we find a substitute shepherd. The substitute may be in the form of a philosopher, a teacher, or political leader, but history shows time and time again that such substitutes do not satisfy the human soul and eventually lead to disappointment and sadness. How many times have we seen great leaders rise to the great affirmation of the nation out of which they are coming, only to disappoint in the end? The substitute shepherd may even be a substitute Jesus. That is to say, a shepherd without a flock. When we want to pray and read our Bible on our own, in the sense of living our spiritual life apart from the flock, saying things like, I don't need the church, or I don't need a pastor, we are not really following the true shepherd, but rather a false shepherd that we are calling Jesus, a shepherd of our own creation. If we truly want to be with the shepherd, then we need to be where he is. And where is the shepherd? One always finds a good shepherd to be with his flock. Jesus in Luke chapter 15 compares himself to a shepherd again, a shepherd who looks for a sheep that is lost. If he has 100 sheep, we are told, and has only lost one, he will leave the 99 to find that one sheep. But what does he then do when he finds it? He brings it back to the flock. There are many Christians who like the idea of Jesus the Good Shepherd who leaves the 99 just to look for me. But when he finds me, they want Jesus to say something like, Ah, I found you at last. Now you stay here and get comfortable, and I'll stop by regularly with food. Excuse me. I will stop by regularly with food and water and anything else you need. Just stay where you are and be happy. But the shepherd doesn't do that. The good shepherd always brings the lost sheep back to where the flock is. Jesus says that he, who is God incarnate, is the shepherd that we are to be created, that we have been created to be with. His sheep hear his voice, he says, and he knows his sheep by name. And those who follow this shepherd will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the real test of the right kind of shepherd is his commitment to the sheep. And it is in this regard that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the ordained ministry is not a substitute for the good shepherd, Jesus himself, but it is a participation in his ministry, and it is served under his direction. The presbyter, together with his bishop, shares the ministry of oversight of God's flock. What Jesus does, his under-shepherds are to do as well. There are those who are thieves and robbers, the scripture tells us. And yes, the church encounters them from time to time. Jesus speaks about them in John chapter 10. Those false shepherds do not do what the shepherd does. And that is how they are identified. They do what they do out of self-interest and are looking to steal and destroy for their own benefit. The true pastor of God's flock must speak the scriptures as the authority, for they are the very words of the shepherd himself. He must search for the lost, but when he finds them, he must always lead them back to the flock. And like his master, the good shepherd, the under-shepherd must also be willing to give his own life for the sake of the flock. John 10:6 says that the people did not understand what Jesus was talking about. But I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would enable us to understand what they could not. We need the Good Shepherd, for there is no life apart from him. Cedric, we look to you this morning to be a shepherd among us, an under-shepherd in this portion of Christ's flock. Not a shepherd in the place of Christ, not a shepherd of your own devising, or a shepherd based upon your own authority or ability, as good as that ability may be, but a shepherd under our Lord Jesus. Follow him, and we will follow you. Speak his words, and we will listen. The Good Shepherd has provided for all of us here a place of pasture for his flock. He puts spiritual food before us in the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of the body and blood of the same shepherd who did indeed give his life for the sheep. May we rejoice this morning that the God who has made us to have a shepherd has provided himself as the shepherd and has called people to ministry, people such as Pastor Cedric, to be the shepherd of this portion of his flock. May we hear him as he speaks the words of Christ. May we follow him as he follows Christ. Let us pray.